Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
In my journeys and in my mail and on my email, I get an interesting question with some frequency. People will ask me, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Now, that one's a little bit beyond my reach because I'm not God. You know. But then they fine-tune it. I say, well, in what are you talking about? What prayers are you talking about? And when they tell me, then I know why he doesn't answer their prayers. They say, I have been begging God to help me forgive someone, and he just won't do it. Well, I know the answer to that, and I'm going to tell you, but not right now. You know, this whole question of forgiveness came up in what we call the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, when the apostles had asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and in Matthew 6, he gives us the recording, at least Matthew does, of the main thing the completeness of the Lord's Prayer. And all of it that he was teaching the disciples, they would have had familiarity with it from just some basic Jewish tradition and teaching. But Jesus came to one particular point where they hadn't heard that before, and boy, did it blow them out of the water. I just jumped straight to it. And he said to pray, forgive us our debts or sins or transgressions or whatever. Now, they understood that. Oh, yeah, God forgives. They knew that. You see, in what I also call the nature of God the Father, which he reveals of himself in Exodus 34:6, we find out that God is a forgiver. You know, when he says he himself said that he was the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. Remember that? Abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousand, and here it is, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. They knew that about God. They leaned on that. But oh, the next thing they were not prepared for. As we forgive our debtors or transgressors or those who sin against us. Now, I think when the apostles heard that, they went into shock. What? Did you hear him say that? You sure he said that? He can't possibly mean that. He obviously doesn't know what people have done to us. It's fine for you to forgive us, but man, don't expect us to forgive some of these jerks I have to live around, man. And Jesus knew this was a problem. In fact, it was so much a problem that it was the only part of what we call the Lord's Prayer that he chose to comment on. And sure enough, right after the end of the prayer, he says in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, man. Now, I'm convinced that the apostles went into what might be called a recovery mode, a research time, looking for a loophole. You know that whenever a new law is written, especially a tax law, thousands of lawyers go to work looking for loopholes. They find them. That's why rich people don't pay taxes, and you do, you see, because you don't have that many lawyers. But that's okay, trust me. And so I think the apostles, man, there's got to be a loophole there. There's got to be some way around this, you know. And for 12 chapters, I don't know how long it took, but for 12 chapters, they groused over this until finally in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. See, we are in the 6th chapter here, and we go all the way to the 18th chapter. And beginning at verse 15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." Aha! Aha! I think they thought, we found it. There's the loophole. He said, brother. Now, he hadn't said that in the Lord's Prayer, that we call it, but he said it there. And I imagine they immediately thought, that's it, that's it. It's brother. Yeah. And I figured that they voted and said, Peter, you go talk to him. And so, in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now, that's a good question. And Peter figured out the perfect answer. Have you ever heard that seven's a perfect number? I don't know how we came to that particular conclusion, but we just did, you know. I figured just about any number is pretty perfect. But I think he thought, that's it. He expected Jesus to say, "Way to go, Peter. If you'll forgive seven times, man, you'll be Pope in no time." You know? But Jesus blew his fuses, you know. Listen to what he says. I love this. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Ay, ay, ay. 490 times. You can't keep track of that. Yes, that's right. You can't. I mean, you can't say, okay, that was 489. Come on, one more time, boy. This is a way of heart and life, an attitude that is impossible to put numbers on. And Jesus knew that once again he had staggered the guys. I mean, what are you going to do? We thought we had it figured out. And listen to that. Seven was enough. You know, most of us are good for twice. Three times is a stretch. But after that, I know you. But 70 times seven? And, you know, Jesus knows when the apostles are kind of buffaloed, and so he told them a story that is a phenomenal story. I'll probably kind of put it in my words and dramatize it for you here. This king had a lot of people who owed him money, and one of his servants owed him quite a bit, 10,000 talents. Now, a friend of mine, far more intelligent than I, and in fact, all of my friends are, but anyway, whose scholarship I trust investigated this and said at that time, that was more money than actually existed in the world. That's kind of like the U.S. debt, isn't it? This guy owed a phenomenal amount of money, and the king calls everyone in. "Give me my money. I'm collecting my debts." And this guy comes in and says, "I don't have it." "Well, if you're not going to pay it, I'm going to sell you and your family and get my debt." "Oh, please don't do that, sir. Please." And then he says the stupidest thing. "Please be patient with me and I will repay it all." Now, suppose you personally owned the United States, owed it, the United States debt. And let's assume, you know, looking at you, I assume you make about probably $5,000 a week. And so at what is that? 5 times 52, that's $250,000 a year. That is the amount of interest in 1 second on a U.S. debt. What if you were to say, "Please be patient, and I'll pay it back." With what? But because he begged him so much, he forgave him the entire debt. Huh. Oh, man. Can you hear me? Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Don't mention it. Oh, that's, I'm going to mention it. Thank you, thank you. Now, just think of how huge that is. Well, this guy, he's still broke now. So he goes and finds a friend of his who, well, let's say he owes him about a couple of $1,000, okay? Pay me what you owe me. I don't have it. He choked him. No, please be patient with same words, and I will pay you back. Now, a $2,000 debt can likely be paid back. The U.S. debt, we got it forever, folks. Get used to it. And you know what he did? He threw that guy into debtor's prison. Now, I never have understood jail for people that owe money, you know? I mean, how are they going to pay it off in jail? Anyway. Well, here's something that happens that I consider to be very, very teaching, though we often pass over it. How do you handle a problem? When someone's mistreating someone else, what do you do? You know, well, you know, if you're from Jersey, you can go get them. No, I'll tell you about it. Forget about you. I'm joking. Partly.
I got guys.
You got guys. I sometimes threaten people. I know Jersey people. We do something, you know. We complain. We pick it. We do a lot of different things when we see something wrong. But please note what the servants who observed this did. It's very important. They complained to the master. Now, you've never heard of gossip. It doesn't exist in this church or in Wichita. Maybe in Texas, but not here. And that's a common way to deal with problems, isn't it? Have you heard? And you know what? I'm so subject to that. If someone says to me, "Hey, Gail, have you heard the latest?" I'll say, "No, what?" It's so easy to fall into that. But here's the way to handle things. Jesus is teaching us. When you see something that you think is wrong, when you see something that you think is injustice, the first line of attack is to complain to the master. He's the only one that can actually deal with it, you know? Well, when the king heard about this, he called the guy back in. I can hear the conversation. "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing fine. Let's have a discussion about the economy, okay?" "Oh, yeah, I'm pretty good at that. Once owed a lot of money." "I'm a good economist." "That's right, you did. How much did you owe?" 10,000 talents, man. 10,000. There's not that much money in the world." "I know." "Well, who did you owe it to?" "Sir, have you forgotten? I owed it to you." "You did? Well, what did I do?" "You forgave me, sir." "Well, that was nice of me, wasn't it?" "Oh, yes, sir." "Well, anybody owe you any money?" "Well, yes, sir." "How much?" "A couple of $1,000s. "What'd you do?" "Choked him." "Oh. Well, I guess you don't understand economy after all, because here's the economy of the kingdom. Because you were forgiven so much, but you could not forgive so little, you owe the 10,000 talents again." Oh, boy. You know, this so speaks, does it not, of what God forgives us of when we get saved? What we owe, the accumulated debt of our sin, is vastly beyond anything that any human being or groups of human beings could ever atone for. And yet, we are forgiven. But now here's the thing. And this is often not noticed. He says, "I'm going to turn you over to the torturers until you have paid the last penny. Now, I want to tell you something now that you already know, but we don't like to think about it. Whenever you are unable to forgive someone, that person rules you. It tortures you. They are in charge of your life. It is simple as that. You may pray, help me forgive, and it doesn't happen. And maybe you think that, oh, if I stay busy and so forth, I won't think about that. And then there comes that moment when you lay your head on your pillow and the rest of the day has been brushed away and that person is still there. And you begin to think, now, God, I would never ask for anything bad to happen to them, but it would be nice. But wouldn't it be wonderful, God, if you would just kind of maybe teach them a lesson? Like maybe give them lockjaw and nausea at the same time. Evil mind here. Or arthritis and palsy at the same time. We think about it. They rule our lives. In fact, I want to tell you a story. This is very personal. There have been two people in my life whom I hated. I hate to admit that, but it's true. They were uncles of mine. One of them was named Raymond, and the other one was named Austin. It doesn't matter why, I just hated them. Now, the problem with hatred or unforgiveness in general is it's a chain on your soul. It weights you down. You cannot handle it without a certain process. Hating someone is like hitting yourself over the head with a hammer in hopes it'll knock them out. Now, one thing I know is that God doesn't want His kids to be in any form of bondage. And so if there's any area of bondage, and especially including this, count on it, God's going to work on it. Even if you resist, which I managed to do. You know how it is when you're struggling with something like this. There are certain scriptures, you kind of know where they are and you avoid them. You don't go there. In fact, I know how we do it. I go back to the Psalms. There's some great Psalms, man, where David said, God, knock their teeth out. Yeah. But have you ever noticed that sometimes you read the Bible accidentally? You know, maybe they put it up on the screen. Or maybe the pastor says, open your Bible too, and you didn't know he was going there. And then you read it. Jesus said in verse chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Ah! Bless those who curse you. Oh! Do good to those who hate you. Ah! And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Ah! Ah! But I had seen it, and I knew I had to do it. And so I began to pray for Raymond and Austin. Now, I confess that my early praying was not very mature. You know, I knew enough of the scripture to use it on God. God, you said vengeance was yours. You would repay, right? Get them. But God wouldn't let me get away with that. Because as I read this, I realized I had to pray for them. Now hear this carefully, because it's extremely valuable. I had to pray for them the kind of prayer that I would want prayed for me. Now, I'm never going to pray for myself. God, just kill me. I mean, just work me over. Make me a lump of coal or something. No, I want him to bless me. I want to feel good. I want things to be good, you know. I want to win the lottery and without buying a ticket. So I knew that I had to pray for them, the kind of prayer I'd want prayed for myself. So I began to do that. Lord, really bless them. Draw them to you, Lord. Restore them. You see, Austin had been the first Irwin to become a Christian, but he had drifted away and his third state was worse than his first. And Raymond had a relationship with the Lord too, but he had grown cold in it. And I just prayed, God, draw them to you. Make them really tight with you again. Lord, really overwhelm them with your goodness. Just bless them so much they can hardly stand it, God. Prosper them. He did. Several things happened along the way here. Number one, I found out that I didn't have to avoid the Lord's Prayer anymore. You know that part? And I found out also that not only did I no longer hate them, I actually loved them. And I knew that was God. But another thing happened that I still get goosebumps over. God so answered those prayers that there was the most incredible family reconciliation, something that no human being could have put together. Only God could possibly do it. And I could only say, thank you, Lord. Well, you know, at that point, I thought this story was over. But it wasn't. You see, when I was... I was planning to be a medical doctor when I was in college. In fact, I was planning to be a surgeon, actually. Actually, a brain surgeon. Be thankful. But God called me to preach during those days, and when I was graduated from college, I was married to my bride, who you will meet in the hallway there, the cute white-haired lady. We had a one-year-old daughter named Gloria. I made a dumb decision. It wasn't my first dumb one or my last dumb one, but it was a dumb one. I decided that we would travel across the United States, and I would preach in churches for a week at a time. Now, folks, there's just not a big demand for a kid right out of college to preach for a week, for a day, much less a week. Well, what I'm trying to say is I was largely unemployed. You know who saved my life? It was my Uncle Raymond. He said, hey, Gail, come, and he was a farmer. He said, I need help here. Come and plow for me and help me repair some things. I'll pay you. I've got a place for you and your family to live, and you can eat at my table, and I'll take care of you until somebody wants you. And I thought, this is incredible, that it would be Raymond who would be the one who would save my life. What a symbol of God's reconciliation. You did this, didn't you?
Yep, I thought so.
Well, I thought the story was over then. But back in the late 70s, 1970s, my father passed away. A couple of years later, my mother married again, and I performed a ceremony. Man, at the close of it, I wanted to say, I now pronounce you Mom and Dad. She married one of the finest men I've ever met in my life. This guy is such a jewel. He's so much like Jesus, it's kind of scary, you know. But he also happens to be 6'6" and skinny. And when I would introduce him to people as my dad, they'd look at him, then they'd look at me. What happened, Gail? It's a radiation. Well, his name happened to be Raymond. And I thought, this is incredible, God. Here you've given me a man whom I dearly love and respect and even call him Dad. And his name is Raymond. You did this, didn't you?
Yep.
I thought so. Well, I thought the story was over. but it wasn't. See, there was still Austin. Now, Austin and I had been reconciled too, but he had moved away to Arkansas, and I hadn't seen him for years, and I really didn't know where he lived in Arkansas. I knew it was Northwest Arkansas, but I rarely got into that area. But it just so happened, one day I was preaching in Springdale, Arkansas. I didn't know how to get in touch with Austin, didn't know if he knew I was anywhere near, but when I stood up to speak, there he was. I couldn't believe it. When I finished, we made a beeline to each other. Man, I can feel that hug to this day. We were brothers now. Well, 2 weeks later, Austin died. And I thought the story was over. But it wasn't. You see, our oldest daughter, Gloria, oh my, this would have been almost 20 years ago now, gave birth to her fourth child, a son, whom she named Austin Gale. She put our names together. And every time I held that handsome, intelligent, outstanding man, I thought, what a symbol, God, of your reconciliation in my life, that you would put our names together in my grandson. You did this, didn't you?
Yep,
I thought so. You see, the thing is, folks, when she named him, she did not know this story. So a couple of months after his birth, I said, sit down, honey, I want to tell you a story. Okay, Daddy. And I told her what I've told you. She cried. She said, Daddy, I didn't know. I said, I know, I know. This is God. This is God. Well, I thought the story was over, but it wasn't. You see, about 3 months later, I dedicated Austin Gale to the Lord. I love baby dedications. They are so wonderfully symbolic and commitment-oriented. And as I held him in my arms, I said, folks, all baby dedications are great, but there's something about this one you need to know. And I told him the Austin Gale story. When I finished, something dawned on me. Standing just to my left was my mother and my stepdad, who had flown out to California for the event. And I thought, Raymond doesn't know his story. I said, folks, there's another story here that I need to tell you. And I told him Raymond's story. He'd never heard it before. When I finished, man, we were melted cheese on the floor. And I said, you know what? This will give you some idea of the incredible, beautiful symbols that God will give of the new freedom in your life and the joy that comes from having been freed from the unforgiveness and hatred in your life. Well, maybe by now, as I've been speaking, you've figured out how I answer when someone says, I've been asking God to help me forgive, and He just won't do it. You know what I tell them? You're praying the wrong direction. You're praying for yourself. And God didn't tell you to pray for yourself. He said to pray for those who are your enemies. Pray for those. Bless them. The process of getting well, please hear this. The process of getting well, the process of spiritual development, the process of godliness is others-centeredness. That's why I have a bumper sticker out there that just says others. Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. And when He said, if you want to find your life, lose it, this is exactly what He's talking about. That doesn't mean I'm a Christian now, so shoot me. It means that you are giving life away. You are blessing other people. And as you do, you discover that you have discovered life. In 1980 and in 2006, a group of psychologists and psychiatrists did a study on happiness. Happiness is hard to study because you can't put numbers on it. But very cleverly did they use a system to find out what they needed to know. And they both came to the exact same conclusion. That happy people, there seems to be one trait that is universally true of happy people. You ready for this? Now, these weren't believers that did the study. Happy people are constantly doing benevolent things for other people. So you see, even when Jesus was confronting Peter, and if there was anyone that needed confronting, in John chapter 21, and he said, "Do you love me? I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? I love you. Take care of my lambs. Do you love me? I love you. Feed my sheep." Man, he missed some good opportunities with Peter. If I'd have been Jesus, I'd have said, "You know, Peter, I can't depend on you. You'll never make it to infallibility. You're through as a pope." Or I would have said, "Hey, you need to go. You got, man, problems. You need inner healing. You need to go out in the desert, you know, and just stare at your navel for 6 months." Or the third time I would have said, "Peter, does it mean anything to you that I'm asking you three times if you love me? You remember something you did recently? Three times. You knew we'd talk about it, didn't you?" But he did not do that. I am in awe of the fact that he dealt with Peter by saying, "Direct your attention to others. Bless others. Give yourself away." Folks, this is the basis of Christianity. The more you think about yourself, I hope you know this by now, the more miserable you are. If you've ever attended a pity party, remember who the guest of honor was? Myself, you know. But your joys are greatest and are multiplied when you bless other people. Now, I want to make a statement here that I want you to really ponder. A lot of people struggle with themselves. "I got to quit sinning. I've got to quit this. I've got to quit that." The more you think about your sin and how you've got to deal with it, the more it defeats you. Hear this. When you are blessing other people, you're not sinning. So bless people. Treat them right. Give yourself away, and you won't have problems. I hear a lot of people say, "You know, I need to really study a lot more because I got problems I got to deal with," and I'm thinking, "Oh, you poor bloke. You'll never make it." Jesus just said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." So you see, the answer that I give people is you're praying the wrong direction. You're praying for yourself, and you're supposed to be praying for the people that you're having trouble with. So simple. So simple. And if you want to see the miracles that you've longed for, that's your secret. Now, you know, I don't want to end this and just say, go home and think about it. I want you to do something. Even as I've been talking, you've been thinking about people, haven't you? There have been names popping into your mind and faces. Well, what I want to do is take a moment here and have you compose a prayer for them. Now, you're not going to tell anyone else. This is a private, personal thing. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to just be quiet for a minute or so, and I want you to pray a prayer for that person whose name or face came into your mind. Maybe it'd be more than one person. That's okay. And pray the kind of prayer you would pray for yourself. And keep in mind that what has been forgiven you is more than could be handled in this world. It's like the 10,000 talents. And the most that anybody can do in damage to you relatively is about a couple of $1,000. Now, I recommend that you pray this prayer privately and quietly because the person you're going to pray for might be seated next to you. Anybody that's been married more than 30 minutes has issues, you know. Especially the wife. And so I'm going to close this with one more scripture I want to read to you that is phenomenal. So you have your instructions now. You have the person in mind or persons. I want you now to quietly compose a prayer and pray it for that person. And I'll be back in about 65 seconds. Go ahead. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, as the elect of God," in other words, you're God's chosen people, "holy and dearly loved, beloved." Oh, isn't that great that God informs us that not only did He pick us, but He made us holy? Now, I hope by now you've come to the understanding that it's you don't know how to make yourself holy. It is something God does for us. If we were to put a sign up out here over the church entrance, "only the holy can enter here," we'd all still be in the parking lot looking around. Man, I don't know, you know. And there'd only be one or two people in here, and they couldn't read or write, and that's why they're here. But God declares you holy, and you are dearly loved. Man, beloved. Then, since that's so, what are we to do? Put on. Now, here's something for us to do. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You know, this sounds a whole lot like that nature of Jesus, of the fatherless, doesn't it? Bearing with one another, you know, and then that's pretty, you know, we're people who have to be born with a lot. And forgiving one another. If anyone, he should have said since, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, God's super glue. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know what happens when our lives flow in forgiveness, flow in other-centeredness, flow in prayer for each other? What happens is peace falls upon any group of people that are this way. And on top of that, it happens to be that the body is put together and held together by this bond of perfection that comes out of this peace and develops the peace. And we're called to that. You know, I'm glad that Paul calls us the body of Christ, because all of us have a body, so we know how a body's supposed to work. Aren't you glad that your body gets along with itself? Aren't you glad that your teeth and your tongue are friends? Aren't you glad that your finger and your eye are friends? And this is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. When this flows from us, and you know the keys now, it's an other-centered thing. It's a prayer for others. It's a blessing of others. And something glorious happens to you, and something glorious happens in your relationships. Miracles occur that there's no explanation for, except the hand of God. Well, there you go. And he finally says, and be thankful. You know, one thing Paul says in Philippians is to consider others better than yourself. Now, I've noticed that people get this backward. They consider themselves worse than others. That's not what Paul said. He said, consider others better than yourself. See, if you consider yourself worse than others, that's self-centered. But if you consider others better than yourself, that's other-centered. How do you do that? See, nobody teaches you that in the world. So how do you consider others better than yourself? I want to give you a very quick, easy way to exhibit it. It's two words. Thank you. Do you realize that when you say thank you to someone, you're saying to them, you're better than me, you've done something for me that I couldn't have necessarily done for myself, and I want to honor you by saying thank you. And so we become a very thankful people. Be thankful. Be thankful. Man, I'm learning that. I really am. first thing I think I say in the morning when I awaken is, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for another day. Thank you for who you are in my life. Thank you that you let me serve you. Thank you, thank you, that you will be in charge of me and that I'll be able to watch your will be done here. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, did you get it? Is this clear? Is it too clear? Well, folks, I've really shared with you some of the greatest secrets of the kingdom tonight. I want you to be happy. I really want you to enjoy life to the fullest. And I've given you the keys to get there. God bless you.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whomsoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.